In your Bible, please, the Epistle of Jude. We continue our study in this one of the last divinely inspired books of our New Testament. General epistle written probably around 80 AD. It's from Jude, who identifies himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That is his identification with his Lord and Savior. He has been blood-bought. He belongs, as do each of us who have come to saving faith. We are not our own. We have been bought by the precious blood of Christ. A bondservant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, he identifies himself with the early church. The church at Jerusalem had some leaders, elders, James being one, if not the head elder of that church there in Jerusalem. Jude identifies himself as his brother. He does not identify himself as a half-brother of Jesus, which James and, of course, Joseph and Simon all were. They were unbelievers until after our Lord's resurrection. But both Jude and James identify themselves not as a half-brother, but as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, a brother of James. To those who are set apart, sanctified in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, kept called ones. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. This is a trilogy of truth that we find nowhere else in our scriptures. An interesting introduction. Mercy, pity, peace, a lack of hostility, harmony, wholeness, love, the love of God, that submissive, sacrificial love that benefits others. Mercy. Peace. Love be multiplied, experienced fully by those of you who he identifies as beloved. Remember, Jesus did not enter into human experience to make us better. He did not come to change anyone's social status. He came to cleanse us from the sin of Adam and our own personal sins. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you, exhorting, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down, delivered to the saints. A letter that he intended to be a letter of celebration, a letter of communion concerning our common salvation, has changed by the moving of the Spirit of God to a letter of challenge. Contend for the faith. The faith, which, as we have seen in our previous studies, is the gospel, the good news of God concerning his Son, our Savior. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried, and the third day rose again according to the Scriptures. That's the who of the good news, Christ. The what? Died. The why? For our sins. The how? By means of the resurrection. He is declared the very Son of God, our Savior. This is the common faith, the common salvation that we share in, that was once for all handed down. Nothing can be added to that. Our faith rests, as Paul said. This is the good news that you believe, in which you stand. So this letter comes to the beloved as a challenge, because certain men have crept in, verse 4, unnoticed, those who were long before marked out to this judgment, this condemnation, ungodly persons. These who have crept in are condemned. They are condemned because they are ungodly, and they demonstrate that ungodliness by distorting the grace of God. This common salvation, this faith once delivered to the saints, concerns the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, extended to us by God's grace. The single most significant word in all of the Scriptures are undeserved, unearned favor of His presence, providing a relationship with Himself. The grace of God has been distorted. Who turned the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Lord and Master Jesus Christ. A distortion of grace, saving grace, sustaining grace, and a denial of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Judgment, the judgment of God, is certain. It is certain to fall. It is already pronounced on these certain men who have come in distorting grace, denying Christ. And you remember that this is consistent with what God has done in the past. His judgment fell on those who were disbelieving, who came out of Egypt. The people out of the land of Egypt subsequently destroyed who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own dominion, but abandoned their proper abode. He is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day. The angels that disregarded the divine order, that in a depraved disregard, they are doomed, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, through depraved disregard for the divine order, the angels entered into human experience, perverting human sexuality, depraved disregard for the divine order. Sodom and Gomorrah, the human depravity that disregards the human order, homosexuality, lesbianism, doomed. These indulged in gross immorality when after strange flesh are exhibited as an example undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men, these who have crept in, these men also, as dreamers, or by dreaming, defile the flesh, deprave disregard for the divine order, and reject authority and revile angelic majesty. Deprave disregard for the divine order. They're doomed. Contrasting to that was Michael. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke her." That's the difference. Michael had regard for the divine order. And he, of course, committed the judgment of the evil one, Satan himself, the devil, to the Lord. But in contrast to recognizing and responding to the Lord, these men revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasonable animals. By these things, they corrupt themselves. These men are doomed. They are doomed for their depraved behavior. And then, as we saw last week, he again goes back and uses the revelation of God in the past to assure us that what God has done in the past, he's going to do again. Sin must be judged. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Last week, we looked at the way of Cain, this defiant disregard for the divinely accepted provision, the shedding of blood. It is the only way whereby sinful sinners, those lost in their depravity, can be reconciled to God through the shedding of blood. And we saw the progression of the revelation bringing us to that perfect substitutionary sacrifice, the shedding of the blood of Christ in our behalf. But the way of Cain is a defiant disregard for that divinely accepted provision, the blood. This morning, our attention is drawn to the error of Balaam, a decadent disregard for the appointed people and appointed purpose of God. The appointed people, Israel. The appointed purpose, the master plan of Messiah. These who are identified in verse 4 as certain men, and as we saw again at verse 8, these men, verse 10, these men, verse 11, woe to them, verse 12, these men, again verse 14, these men, verse 16, these men, verse 19, these men are condemned because they've gone the way of the error of Balaam. So let's look at the error of Balaam this morning in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. Then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, those that lived in the highlands in Canaan. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous, and Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. He should not have been, for he was unaware, though, that Moab was protected. The Moabites were descendants of Abraham through Lot. Remember Lot, delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah in our previous study? The incestuous relationship which he had with his two daughters. The oldest daughter brought forth a son, Moab, the Moabites. Youngest daughter, Ammon, the Ammonites. Moab really had no fear, but God had already told Moses when he was about to go into, at least be bringing the people up to entering the promised land, that if he was to go through the land of the Moabites, he was to spare them. But of course, they did not allow him to come through. But they're protected. They're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Lot. Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this horde will lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at that time. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pithor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me." Balaam, identified as being in Mesopotamia. And many believe that because of that, Balaam was a prophet of Baal. But as we're going to see this morning, the eternal evidence makes it irrefutable that he was an Israelite, a false prophet, who, as we'll see, should have been, as other false prophets, killed, but like many, were tolerated, and some went out from the people into the land of the Gentiles. Balaam is such a false prophet, but he is a prophet of Israel. Come on over to Deuteronomy chapter 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, hey, that looked good, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after other gods to whom you do not know, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, even though he works miracles, signs. It would seem that this is an indication that this is the one who is speaking for God. No. In fact, just because of what he does doesn't meet up with what God has already said. Always be careful of any ministry that places an emphasis on signs and wonders, because anything that is done must be done in accordance with what God has already revealed. There are those who put themselves on a level of being now God's anointed, bringing forth new truths from God. And those truths should be listened to, what I have to say, because of what I have done miracles, signs, wonders. No. God has revealed himself in his word. Don't look for the wonders. Look for the word. Don't look for what signs, but what we know God has said. Inconsistent. What he's doing doesn't match up with what God has declared. Don't listen. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. That's what you should do, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord. The Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you, purchased you, and set you free. Interesting that the Hebrew word that we have in our Bible, in the English word redeemed, is the exact same as the New Testament word redeemed, to be purchased, and that sets us free. The price has been paid. Egypt then redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you. You know what God has declared, which God has commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. Went over to the prophet Jeremiah. You can find Isaiah. You can find Jeremiah. He's next. Jeremiah chapter 2. Reading verse 8. The priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" The priest was not calling people unto the Lord. And those who handled the law did not know me. They disregarded what I have clearly revealed. The rulers also transgressed against me. Israel's in bad shape. Its priests, those who were teaching the law, their rulers, they're a mess. And the prophets prophesied by Baal, that's a Canaanite Phoenician god of fertility. I look across our congregation. I always get in trouble when I do this because I know there are at least a minimum immediately that I know are those who have been born and raised on the farm. But Baal was the farmer's god. He was the god of fertility. They looked to him for the land to produce. He was a pagan god. And Israel went after him because they were concerned, because God had promised blessings from the land. But God had made it very clear that they were a unique people to not be in any way perverting their human sexuality. Guess what the prophets of Baal did? They had prostitutes, female, male. They were perverting the whole aspect of human sexuality. The god of fertility. Baal. The prophets prophesied by Baal. Influence of Baal through the prophets of Israel. And walked after things that did not profit. That's God's nice way of saying that's putrid. It's of no benefit. Lamentations. Jeremiah lamented. So you know that Lamentations is right after Jeremiah. Okay, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Jeremiah lamented. Chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord determined to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out the line. He has not restrained his hand from destroying. And he has caused rampart and wall to lament. And they have languished together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars because of their willful disobedience. God has to bring judgment. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her kings and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more. Also, her prophets find no vision from the Lord. False prophets going after the way of Baal. Look at verse 14. Your prophets have seen for you false and foolish visions, and they have not exposed your iniquity. The purpose of the prophets was to pronounce judgment on sin. Repent, and if you don't, God's going to judge you. If you do repent, you will experience God's blessing. That's the message of all of the prophets. Repent. Turn from what you're doing. If you do not, judgment's at hand. But if you do, blessing is at hand. They have not exposed your iniquity so as to restore you from captivity. Repent. But they have seen for you false and misleading oracles. Ezekiel, next guy. Ezekiel, chapter 13. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, that's to Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who prophesy and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. They've been infested with false prophets. They're saying, listen to what the Lord has to say. Thus saith the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. The foxes guarding a hen house. You have not gone up into the branches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. Rather than be a prophet that is protecting them by pronouncing the truth, they were plundering them. They see falsehood and lying divinations. That's getting direction from the devil. That's what divination is all about. Who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken? These prophets were speaking from within their own selves, and their selves were submitting to demonic activity. And they were hoping for the best. That's all they could do. 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, Balaam is a false prophet, but he is an Israelite. We'll see again in just a moment. Look at verse 15, 2 Peter chapter 2, regarding to the false teachers that have crept in, just like the false prophets. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, just as there were false prophets, there's going to be false teachers. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Prophets, for prophets, a total disregard for the divinely appointed people, God's anointed, God's chosen, and purpose, the master plan of Messiah. They're just in it for personal profit, hoping that what they're saying, they're able to benefit from. That's Balaam, son of Beor, loved the wages of unrighteousness. I've said this on more than one occasion. The scriptures make this very clear statement. The faithfulness of a ministry to the Lord is directly connected to how the finances of that ministry are used. Personal aggrandizement, personal profit, that's not of the Lord. I don't care how good it looks. I don't care how big it is. Follow the money. Profits for profit. Balaam. But he receives a rebuke for his own transgressions, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. Back to Numbers 22. Numbers 22. Verse 6. Balak wants Balaam to come. Now therefore, please curse this people. Curse them for me, since they are too mighty for me, and perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. They have results. How? Through demonic activity. The devil has been and continues to be most active. You know, we look at this world system and we see things that we know are so blatantly under the control of Satan. But you know what? That's not how he does his best work. He does it deceptively, not openly. I remember when I came to saving faith in Christ. First thing I wanted to do was to share my salvation experience with guys that I grew up with. And so I went back and started talking to guys that I knew very well from grade school all the way up through high school and college. They knew me. They knew me very well. And even in my own family, my cousin, Sonny, Tony Gambino, said, "What's your angle, Rick? There's got to be something in it for you." And I shared with them, no, God has graciously not only saved me from my sin, but he's called me to preach. There was no way those who knew me best could in any way believe that I wasn't doing this for my own personal benefit. And so I changed my approach in sharing. And I said, you know what? I know that God's called me to preach. But you know, if I hadn't been called to preach, you're right, I probably would have preached. Because there's great profit in preaching. God has used the power of his word to transform lives. The devil has used religion to keep people captive and to deceive and to take them away. He displaces the truth with the lie. What the prophets were doing. For personal aggrandizement. Come bless and curse. Because I know whom you curse, whom you bless, or bless. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees of divination. We're going to pay you for what we know you can do. It's being done. And it's powerful because it's demonic. We'll pay the prophet. And they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. And he said to them, spend the night, and I will bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me. Now remember I told you there is internal evidence right in this chapter. First thing Balaam does here is to say, okay, tell you what, we'll give some consideration to your offer. Stay the night, and I'm going to invoke the demons. Does he say that? No. I'm going to invoke Baal. No. I'm going to go to Yahweh. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a prophet. He knows the true and the living God. But as the other false prophets, and he no doubt beat a path out before he was possibly stoned into Mesopotamia. Why? He knows he can make money there. No problem. There's some problem in Israel. Not in Mesopotamia. Spend the night. I'm going to speak to the Lord, Yahweh, not Baal. The leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God Almighty came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Balaam said to the Lord God Almighty, Elohim, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out. Almighty God, Elohim, said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Genesis chapter 12. It's the Abrahamic covenant. There are certain passages in God's word that are very significant in that they make a major step in the progression of God's revelation. When we come to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, this is not one small step for man. This is a giant step of Almighty God for mankind. He comes to Abram. Now the Lord, Yahweh, said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. The Abrahamic covenant is about a place that God has for his people. And I will make you a great nation. You have a unique relationship now with me. You are my people, and I will bless you. You will prosper, and I will make your name great. You will be a powerful people. I have a place for you. You're my people. You're going to prosper at my hand, and you are going to be powerful. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. You're a protected people. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The master plan of Messiah. Through the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will come the anointed, the Christ, the Savior. Galatians chapter 3. First of Paul's epistles. He's come back from his first missionary journey. Chapter 3, verse 8. The scriptures foreseeing that God would justify, bring into a right relationship with himself the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel, the good news. What's the good news? Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried, third day, raised from the dead, according to the scriptures. This is the gospel of grace, according to the scriptures. The Gentiles are going to have a right relationship with Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How? By faith, through the gospel, saying all nations shall be blessed in you through the one who would become the sin bearer of the world, the seed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. The law given at Mount Sinai under Moses was not a book of options. It was a book of total obligation. You mess up in any regard. By action, by thought, you're done. Failed. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. The law was holy, high. And what it did was reveal Almighty God. And in so doing, revealed man's sin. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not by faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. You're under obligation. You're going to fail. That's what happens. The only saving grace, faith. It's the only way out. However, the law is not of faith, but contrary. He who practices those things shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. 2 Corinthians 5. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, right before God, in him. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet, when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say to seeds. The fulfillment of the promise of through your seed, all peoples will be blessed, is not through the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob naturally. It's through the spiritual seed, Christ, and to seeds, but referring to many, as referring to many, but rather to one, and your seed, that is Christ. And so, back to Numbers 22. What's happening? Balak, king of Moab, sees this people whom he knows have come out of Egypt, and nothing stands in their way. He's fearful. But there's a possibility. If I get a prophet of those people, and get him to curse those people, I can fight against them and beat them. And so he sends this entourage with money in hand to Balaam. Balaam doesn't say, can't do it. Balaam says, spend the night. I'll see what I can come up with. Going to talk to the Lord, Yahweh. Later, and our time doesn't permit this morning, he calls the Lord, Yahweh, my God. He's a Jew, but he's a false prophet. He's a prophet for profit. It's not done. As we continue to look at the error of Balaam, decadent personal aggrandizement, a decadent disregard for the appointed people. He could care less what's going to happen to this people, Israel. And disregard for the appointed purpose, the ultimate promise that God made through this people that all the world would be saved. What's his concern? What's in it for me? Father, thank you again as we continue our look into your revealed will in your word about false prophets, false teachers, certain men crept in. We rejoice in knowing that their condemnation, their doom is sure. What you've done in the past, you're going to perform again. There will be judgment. But we are to be contending for the faith. And thus, to recognize the false prophets, the false preachers, for pretense, preach Christ for personal aggrandizement, personal acclaim, and personal profit. Oh, the warning. May we take heed and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.